Amen. Well, the presence of the Lord is here today. When we don't realize it, when we don't recognize it, even when we don't feel like it, His presence is here. And I'm grateful for that today. Well, good to be with you today. Pastor Carrie is away this morning and has asked me to help us continue in our series called Unbreakable, studying the life of Joseph as we prepare to journey to the message of the cross this Easter season. And so every week we're looking at the life of Joseph, and not just his life, but maybe how it parallels and even helps us prepare for the message of Easter. And so I pray that you're leaning in. If you weren't here last week with us, log on to abeaconofhope.org and listen or watch last week's service. It will benefit you. It will help you. And one way specifically over the next coming weeks that we would like to journey together as a church family is we have a reading plan for Easter that we've developed. You can find it on our website, abeaconofhope.org/unbreakable, or there's a link on the homepage there if you want to find that. I just couldn't recommend more how beneficial it is for us as a family to be on the same literal page of Scripture together this Easter season. I think God will bless that and honor that. And so as you have the opportunity, I would just challenge you, if you're just joining in, you'll catch up real quick. It will help you. And so be encouraged and challenged to join us on that. So today, as we journey a little bit deeper into the life of Joseph, I want to start this morning with the idea of a dream. I don't know about you. I don't know if you have reoccurring dreams. I'm not looking for someone to psychoanalyze my reoccurring dream, but I will share one with you. For a long time, anytime I would get up to preach on a Sunday morning or when I was a little bit more involved in leading some worship with the students on Sunday, I would have this dream almost every Saturday before that would happen. Two variations. First variation would be like if I was up here, we're getting ready to lead worship, full house, people packed up everywhere, you know, there's no seats left anywhere, lights are dim, stage lights up, ready to go, and I look down, I don't have any music, I have no idea what we're playing, the whole band is looking at me to start, and I know some of these guys up here are like the kind of musicians, they can just make stuff up like, C chord, go, you know, and I just can't. So I, in my dream, I'm trying, and everybody is just, and I think there's like boos from the, you know, I haven't seen you do that often on a Sunday, but on this particular dream, I mean, there's things being hurled at the stage. It's awful, and then I wake up. Variation two would be, so same situation, either I'm getting ready to preach or I'm getting ready to worship, and there's no one here. I mean, there's like a guy sleeping about right over here, and my mom is up here, and she's waving hysterically at me. And that's it. So I've got this moral, do I just preach anyway? Maybe my mom needs to hear it. I don't know. So that's my dream, okay? Don't email me about what the meaning of my dream is. But what about you? This morning, I want to dive into one of the most famous dreams in the Old Testament, and certainly for the life of Joseph. It's one of the turning points in the story. And so I want to ask you to turn with me to Genesis 37. We're going to be here and then a couple chapters over, but camped out in the book of Genesis. If you don't have it, I will have it up on the screen, but I think it's valuable, especially as we're journeying through this story for several weeks, that you just begin to find it in God's word and mark it for yourselves and make it your own. And even this week, you can return to it as needed. I'm going to start reading in verse 5 of chapter 37, of course, with Joseph's dream. I'm reading from the NIV, but you read whatever version you got in front of you. That would be awesome. Verse 5 of Genesis 37 says this: Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around me and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen, I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We talked about this a little bit last week if you were here, but Joseph has the audacity, not just once, but twice, to tell his brothers this dream. And of course, the second time his father. And so there's a lot about Joseph's character that we could infer from this. We could say he's probably a little naive, and that's probably true. We could say that he's, you know, arrogant, although nowhere else in Scripture do we really have any evidence of that claim. So just my personal opinion, there's probably a reason why Joseph is telling everyone the dreams he had, and the reason more than likely is because he believes this is from God. This isn't just, I ate bad pizza last night and, you know, I just had a dream. This is, these dreams mean something. There's something here. Later on, we find out that Joseph is an interpreter of dreams. That's a gift that God has given him, but there must be some sort of belief in his gut that this means something. I got to tell somebody, even if it means they're not going to like what I say. And so he does. Well, we know the story, and the story is the brothers have had enough of this dreamer and his dreams. So they take matters into their own hands. If you jump down with me in chapter 37, verse 23, again, this is review for a lot of us, but I want us to see exactly what happens next in the story. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh. They were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And I can't help but wonder, as Joseph, who was just coming to deliver a message to his brothers, just coming to check on them, was thrown into a cistern, stripped of his robe, now sold into slavery by his very own brothers, as he was led away into the abyss of wherever he was going, I wonder what he thought about his dreams. I wonder if his mind went back to those dreams he had and what they really meant now. This morning, the title of my message is The Death of a Dream. And I don't know about you in your life, but I have a feeling that every one of us in here can think of a time in our life when we had a dream. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, when I'm 5 years old and I'm shooting hoops and I say, I'm going to be in the NBA. And my dad kind of smiles and says, all right, son, you know, like, that's a good dream. And I value that. Please dream. But I mean, I'm talking about when the Lord speaks something to you or over your life. And you know, there's a difference between this is something I want to do. And this is something the Lord has said. This is something that he wants. This is something he desires. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I can certainly say there's times when the Lord has done that and he's planted this dream in my heart, this desire, this passion, and then the circumstances of life play out in such a way where I just look and it's like the dream is dead. I mean, I look at my life circumstances and I look at the things all around me and I almost look to the Lord and say, where are you at here? And I don't know what Joseph felt that day, but certainly as he's being led off into slavery, he had to think back on those dreams that the Lord had planted in his heart and in his mind and think, where are you at in this, Lord? Well, as you study the scripture, as you study the story of God, this is a common theme throughout scripture. I mean, think about for a minute Abraham in the Old Testament. He was told, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and he was very old already and didn't have a son. In fact, it was many more years. And when finally, when the Lord said, Abraham, you're going to have a son, Abraham laughed at him. I don't recommend that when God speaks to you, but that's what he did. And in fact, we know that Abraham and Sarah have a son. And then several years later, God comes to him and says, yeah, Abraham, you remember that dream, that promise? You remember that son? Yeah, I want you to sacrifice him on the altar. The death of a dream. What about later in the Old Testament where God says, I'm calling you, Moses. I'm calling you to do something. This is my calling. This is my passion, my dream for your life, that you would rescue your people. And Moses says, I can't do that. No. I'm with you, Moses. I'm going with you. And then through disobedience and constant, you know, the people not trusting and not listening to God, they're forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Moses, before he dies, the Lord leads him up onto the mountain and he gets to see over into this promised land that he was promised, but he himself never gets to enter it. The death of a dream. I thought about Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, where it's Jericho, and God tells Joshua, I have delivered this city into your hands. Now, that's a promise. That's a dream there. I mean, that's worth holding on to. And basically, he says, Joshua, start walking, and for 6 days they walk. That's good for Joshua, but imagine all the army, all the men behind him in battle, waiting to fight, waiting to conquer, waiting to take down the city, and they're walking around in circles for 6 days. At some point along the journey, somebody must have said, Joshua, do you think you heard right from the Lord? You think this is really his plan? What about Elisha in 2 Kings 4? He comes into contact with the Shunammite woman. We hear about it in 2 Kings 4, where he is so moved by her trust and faith in God that he asks the Lord to bless her with a son because she hasn't been able to have one. And this is her heart's desire. This is her dream for her life. And this boy that's been given to her tragically dies. The death of a dream. What about in the New Testament? Just a few weeks back, I had the privilege of preaching on John chapter 11 and Lazarus, where Jesus looks at the crowd and says, this sickness will not end in death. And then Lazarus dies. And Jesus weeps. Ultimately, of course, we know the message of the cross is the greatest tragedy, death of a dream ever, right? Because this was the Messiah. This was the Son of God. This was the Redeemer who was going to come and rescue Israel, who's going to deliver them from bondage. And this was their king. And as he was hanging on the cross, beaten, bloodied, killed, someone had to think, this is the death of a dream. What about you and your life? Have you been there? Have you been there in that moment where it just felt like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what you're up to. I don't know what's going on here, but I'm angry. I'm mad. I'm the dream that you called me to, this passion that you put in my heart, Lord, what is this about? Well, this morning, I want to look at 3 very simple ideas from the life of Joseph that I think will help us as we attempt to understand how was it that somebody that faced so much persecution, so much hardship, so much disappointment was able, through all of that, to trust God. And I want to look at that. I want to talk to you about 3 different ideas. The first is I want to talk to you about the idea of surrendering your yesterdays, okay? This is not my idea. This is Joseph, as we look into the story, that Joseph had to learn what it was to surrender yesterday. Surrender yesterday. Think about Joseph's story. Think about all the things that happened to him that we're aware of, okay? Now, any one of these things would be enough for me in my life. But think of it. He is rejected by his brothers. He is sold as property. He's suddenly, from being a free person to you are now a piece of property, sold, and now taken into a foreign land. While he's there in the foreign land, through his integrity and hard work, he built up into a position, but then he's wrongly accused. So then he's thrown into jail for something he did not do. He spends years and years in prison for something he did not do. Then, when there's an opportunity, a chance that somebody he helps, the cupbearer, later in the story when you realize it, he helps him, and this is his get out of jail free card. This is his chance, and he's forgotten by even the ones that promised to remember him. And any of those one thing in my life would be enough. But in Joseph, all of those things happen. Yet nowhere in the story do we see Joseph giving permission for him to be bitter or angry. Or we don't see a 10-verse soliloquy where he, you know, tells God how disappointed he is in him. God, where are the dreams that you planted in my heart? God, how? And certainly he's thinking that. Certainly that's going through his mind. But nowhere in the story do we see Joseph giving any permission in his life to doubt God. In fact, if you need further evidence, think about this. Later in the story, when Joseph comes to Egypt and Pharaoh puts him in this position of authority, he marries and has 2 sons. The first son's name is Manasseh, which means God has caused me to forget my troubles. The secondborn, Ephraim, meant God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Talk about somebody who is living a life surrendering yesterday. Talk about somebody that's living a life where he's not chained to the baggage and the bondage of yesterday. This is it. I mean, think about it for us in our lives. Many times for us, our past is like a physical weight that we carry around. And I don't know what you envision. I just envision these big weights that we carry around. And from the outside looking in, you would just look and say, why are you carrying that around? But to us, we see our past and we see that person that hurt us. And by holding on to it, we think somehow, maybe, that we don't give them permission to do that again. Or maybe by holding on to this, that we can somehow get justice for the thing that was done to us. Or maybe it's when our dream, the thing that we wanted so badly, never became a reality. And we think by letting go of that, that we're saying that it was okay, that we're giving God permission to just mess us up in our lives. And so we hold on to that past almost as a reminder of, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm not just going to forget how I was hurt, how I was wronged, how you forgot me, God, in that moment. And so we carry this physical weight around, this heaviness, this burden. Maybe it's we spend time blaming, and we carry this burden around blaming someone else for what went wrong. Maybe we blame ourselves and we live in shame and guilt for what's happened, for things in our lives maybe we had no control over, maybe we did, but we carry around the shame of that every day of our lives. Maybe we think at some point we just deserve it. We deserve this pain. And maybe we even just think that God's will for me is to suffer. And we just walk around defeated, carrying the weight of all of this. Can you imagine Joseph? Can you imagine him in the depths of that prison cell, bearing all of that weight and all of that baggage and all of that? But we don't see any evidence of that in his story. In fact, listen, if you'll jump ahead to Genesis 39, I want you to see a transition here. Because you see, you can bring that last slide up. Thank you. Not only do we surrender yesterday, but we have to learn to obey today. These are so closely connected that I don't want you to miss. Not only do we have to learn to surrender our yesterday, we have to learn to be obedient today. So I want you to look in Genesis 39. Again, you know the story. Joseph is sold into slavery. He's brought to Egypt, into the house of Potiphar. And he had a choice. I can live enslaved to my past. I can live in the bondage of what's been done to me. I can be a victim of that. But he made a decision. His decision was, I'm going to obey today. I'm going to do everything I can today. And you'll see the Lord blesses him. Listen to this. Genesis 39, starting with verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. I don't want you to miss that. The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this, and he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Joseph made a decision. He said, I can't change my past. I have to surrender. That word surrender literally means yield. I have to yield my past to the Lord. I can't change that, but I have a choice today. And my choice today is I can either obey God or not. I can either be present today or not. I can either be a sufferer or an overcomer. So he made the decision. And you know what the byproduct of that was in his life? God's favor, God's blessing. God was with him. Why? Because he had made a decision. I'm not going to be chained to the pain of my past. I'm going to live victorious today wherever he has planted me, in a foreign land, in a place I know nothing about. I'm going to be obedient today. And God blessed him. The beautiful thing is he did it again, right? Because the story goes that Potiphar's wife says, Joseph, come to bed with me. He says, I'm not doing that. So she falsely accuses him. He gets thrown into jail. Now again, there's the choice he has. I can be a chain to my past. I can let the weight of all of these things that are piling up against me, I can let them define me and take me down. But no. I'm going to choose to obey today. So look what happens. Skipping down in chapter 39, starting with verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, again, accused for something he didn't do. While he was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness. He gave him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. If I asked you today, I said, oh, raise your hands today if you just want to experience God's blessing on your life, God's favor. You want to know that everything that you do, the Lord is with you, man. Everybody would raise their hand. Oh, sign me up for that. And I'm here to tell you there's not a secret to that. But if there was a secret, it's found in this. That Joseph decided that I can't control what's happened to me in the past, but I have a choice. I can either surrender that, I can yield the control of that to God, rather than carrying that burden myself, I can yield that burden to him, or I can take it myself and continue to carry it. And by yielding that, the Lord's favor was undeniable in Joseph's life. Why? Because he learned to obey today, obey now, be used here. It's a great example of this later in the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, he's speaking to a group of exiles, a group of people that have been taken from their home and put in a land where they don't want to be, and they're exiles. And so he has to come in and deliver God's message to the exiles. Listen to what he says. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Listen, church, this is so important for us today. We may not be able to control the past. We may not be able to go back and undo that thing that has caused destruction or despair, that thing that we would point to and say, God, where were you when that happened to me? But what we can control is today. It's the idea of the grass is greener where you water it, right? Like, live today. Understand you have this moment and this time. For Joseph, that meant literally, I'm in a prison cell. Literally, I'm in the lowest place on earth. But what am I going to do? I'm going to obey. And God gave him favor. And God gave him blessing. Even in the midst of the dungeon of life, God was there and gave him favor. So what about us today? Like, what about us? What has God put in front of us today? And we're so focused. We're so focused on what we don't have. We're so focused on what's gone wrong. We're so focused where things didn't go right for us that we're missing this moment. I mean, has there ever been a generation that's less present than we are today? I mean, we live in this generation where we're just constantly, and I'm not making a generational conversation here, I'm just saying in general, we're so distracted. We're so preoccupied. When's the last time we were just present, right where the Lord had us in that moment for such a time as this? And Joseph's life was a testimony for such a time as this. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Use my life. That can only come, that can only happen as we surrender, as we yield our past. We can become obedient today to where God has planted us now. I want to get to my third point, because as we surrender yesterday and as we obey today, we experience trust for tomorrow. I was reminded of the story that I love to share. It's about a guy, John Cavanna was his name, and he was a well-known professor, philosopher, died just several years back, but this is over 10 years ago now, where he was kind of at a crossroads in his life and decided to go visit Mother Teresa. This, of course, was when she was still living at the House of the Dying in Calcutta. And he was trying to find an answer to what to do with the rest of his life. He was at this crossroads in his life. He was trying to see the future clearly. And so on the first morning, the story goes that he meets Mother Teresa and she asks him, what can I do for you? So Cavanna asked her to pray for him. What do you want me to pray for? She says, pray that I have clarity. No, I will not do that, said Mother Teresa. I just laugh at that part. Like, no, I'm not going to pray for you to do it. Clarity, she says, is the last thing you are clinging to and what you must let go of. When Cavanna commented that Mother Teresa always seemed to have the clarity he longed for, she laughed and said, I have never had clarity. What I have always had is trust. So I pray that you trust God. And man, this morning, church, at times we're a room full of believers that are praying for clarity in our lives. Lord, show me the next step. Show me your will. Show me, and I love that, and I believe that, and we can pray into that, but I wonder today, in response to all of those prayers. Lord, what will the future hold? Lord, when are you going to do this? Lord, when is that thing going to happen? And I wonder today if the heartbeat of our Father is that his children would just trust him. Even if we don't know, even if we don't see but a glimpse, even if we don't just see what the next step is, we don't know what tomorrow will hold. We don't know what 1 year from now will do. But today, can we trust him? It only comes as we surrender, right? It only comes as we're not carrying around the bondage of our past. It only comes as we're present today, that we don't miss this moment, that we understand what we have now is a gift, and it's a gift that we can use well. And even as we do that, we suddenly realize that we trust him. We trust him. Listen to this toward the end of our story in Genesis 45. We know that we fast forward in the story and we see that God has blessed Joseph's life. Everywhere he went, no matter the obstacle, no matter the circumstance, his favor was on Joseph's life, and he is put second in command of all of Egypt. In fact, through interpreting Pharaoh's dream, he is literally saving the entire nation of Egypt by storing away food to make sure that there's enough food during the famine. And so his brothers come to town, not knowing Joseph's there, not knowing who they're speaking to, but needing food. And so the moment comes where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. The moment comes where Joseph can get revenge. The moment comes where he can give them a piece of his mind, where he can tell them that dream that I had so long ago that you thwarted, that you got in the way of, that you messed up, and he can let him have it. But this is the testimony of a life that trusts God. Listen to what he says. Genesis 45, starting with verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." I want you to see this, because there is no greater understanding in the Old Testament of redemption than this story. What Joseph is saying is, oh, not only do I forgive you, not only have I surrendered my past, not only am I, and I'm not holding on to the baggage of that, but I now see how God took the most broken thing in my life, how God took the ugliest sin, the thing that you sold your brother into slavery. I mean, God used that and he redeemed it. He redeemed it for his glory. He used your poor decision. He used your destruction, your sin, and he redeemed it, where now God is saving your life through me. Now God is preserving a whole nation because of his grace, because as I'm trusting him, he's using my past, I'm being present today, and I'm trusting him for the future. And in this moment, there's no greater understanding of God's redemption work that's possible. Joseph says, God used what was broken, and he redeemed it. So my question for us today, if we look at the cross today and we see that even death, while they nailed Jesus to the cross, and while they put him in the tomb, and while the believers walked away distraught, thinking, this is the end for us, we know that Easter came, and on that Easter morning, he rose from the dead. So my question for you today, if our God has conquered death, if our God can redeem death, what can't he redeem in your life? What can't he overcome? What is it that is so painful in our past? And look, I'm not trying to speak harshly of the pain in your life. I'm not trying to minimize the things that are hurting you today. I'm simply trying to say, if we will just surrender that to him, and we will just get serious about obeying him now over where he's placed us, where he's planted us, then there is a trust, there is a favor, there is a future on your life that you can't even understand. And one day, you'll kneel before him. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, but you'll look at him and say, "Jesus, it was better than anything I could have thought. What you did in my life was greater than any plan or dream that I had. I didn't understand it all. I didn't always see the next step. But as I trusted you, you had more for me than I ever imagined. You had something greater in store for me. As I surrender to you, as I let go of the past, you helped me walk in freedom." And I wonder for us today, church, I wonder who came in here today chained to your past. Who came in here today and you feel like the dream that God spoke to you is dead and you're broken and he weeps with you today. But I wonder if, like Joseph could in that prison cell, if we can just let go of that. We're not giving permission for people to hurt us. We're not saying it was okay. We're not saying we wanted that to happen, but we're just saying if we could just stand up today and say, I'm going to walk obediently today. Today is my gift. Today is my choice. Today I've been planted where he would have me planted. Wherever you want me to go, God, I'll do it. I promise you, there's favor in that for your life today. I'm going to ask you, I just want you to bow your heads with me today. The band is coming, but I want you to hear the voice of Jesus. I want you to hear him. Right before he raised Lazarus to the dead, he said, did I not tell you if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not tell you, church, today, that if you will just trust me, if you will just be obedient now, if you'll find a way with my help to surrender the past, did I not tell you today, you will see my glory? It will be good. It will be worth it. Today in this place, I want to speak specifically to those today that know in the depth of your spirit, that know in the depth of your heart, that your dream is dead. I mean, there's something in you and it's broken and it's hurting and you're grieving today. You're grieving something in your past that you can't control. And today, I wonder who today would just want to stand. I wonder right now at your seat if you would be willing to stand to just say, today I'm making the decision to surrender the past. Today I'm making the decision to walk away. I can't control that any longer. I can't be chained to that any longer. I'm going to obey today. I'm going to start today living a life of obedience right where God has planted me, right in the circumstances where he has me, right in the job, right in the family situation, right in the indecision, right in the uncertainty. I'm going to start now blessing him and honoring him and seeking him to obey him more and more. If that's you, would you just be willing enough? Would you be bold enough to just stand right where you're seated today? Nobody's looking. This is about you. You don't need to come forward. I just want you to stand as an act of faith today, as a testimony to say, I'm drawing the line in the sand. I'm standing today. I'm standing in faith that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, that his plans for me are far beyond what I can understand. Isaiah 55, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and I can't see it right now, but I'm standing in obedience now. And believing only as I do that, do I know what it is to trust you. Only as I do that now, can I experience your blessing. And it's blessing I don't even understand. I won't even be able to receive it unless I learn to obey you today. Father in heaven, I pray for my brothers and sisters around this room that are standing. They're standing on your foundation, on your promises, on your word that says today that they are not forgotten. They may feel like they're in the dungeon room of their life. And they're looking around saying, where are you? But today, God, you see them. You see them. And there's incredible favor. There's incredible blessing when we can surrender that past and we can say, Lord, here I am. Use me today. I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know where you want me to go. I don't know what, but whoever it is, God, I'm here today. Use my life, whatever purpose you would have, whether for glory or for nothing. Whatever you want to use my life, I'm here. God, I pray for them today. I pray that we would trust you as we walk in obedience today. I know you hear us and you receive us. And even now, God, you're moving heaven and earth on behalf of our prayers because you're here with us and you're present with us today. Would everyone stand all around the auditorium today? Father, I pray for my other brothers and sisters today. We need you today. We need you no matter where we are on this journey. Some of us are wrestling with you today. Father, I pray that you would give us victory today, not in who we are, but in who you are. And I pray today for freedom in this room, in this place, that we don't have to be chained to our past. We can walk in freedom, in deliverance, because of you, because of your promises. Thank you, because of Jesus, there is resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us today. That's power in our lives. That's victory in our lives today. That's freedom that we have today because of you. We love you. We worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen. know today there's confidence. This promise still stands in your life today, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you're facing this morning. This morning, some of you might just want somebody to agree with you in prayer. Maybe you're wrestling with something. We have the well. It's located across from the cafe where people are there now, even. Would love to just pray with you and agree with you in prayer. You're not alone today. We want you to know that. We also want you to know, if you're new or visiting with us today, thanks so much for being here. We have a place right in the back of the auditorium where we'd love to just greet you, give you a gift, hug you if you're into that. If not, no worries, we won't hug. But we're just grateful and so glad that you're here with us today. A couple other reminders this morning as you go. I've been reminded that there are crisis care kits in the lobby. That's one way that we can respond to the needs of the world and can love them. So if you would, stop by and grab a bag and fill it and know that it's being used here locally and around the world. What a great opportunity we have. Finally, I just want to take a point of privilege to say, women, I want to invite you to come on Friday night. I won't be here. But it's a great opportunity for the coffee house. If you need childcare, I know that that's available. Contact the church. There's no greater encouragement that I can give to Lauren that she gets to be a part of community of women here at HFCN. And so I know that that's a joy for her and for others. So I can't encourage you enough, ladies, to lean in and be a part of that this Friday. Would you bow your heads this morning as we prepare to go? Father, we're yours today. We surrender control. We acknowledge that you're Lord and you're God and that there's something today you're calling us to do. And if we're not prepared, if we're not surrendered, if we haven't yielded our past to you, we'll miss it. And we don't want to do that. So we trust you today. We trust you with our lives. We place our life in your hands and know that your promise still stands for us today. Thank you that you are so faithful. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.